Okay, Mark John. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you as we carry on through our studies in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to keep your Bible open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll have a look at it together. Father, please help us now to listen to you speak to us as your children, and help us to have humble and obedient hearts ready to hear. Help us to rejoice in the greatness of the gospel and to grow as Christians today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so imagine this scene. You find out that friends of yours have recently had a baby. You go around to visit. You see the baby. It's there. It's healthy. It's happy. For the 5 minutes or whatever that a baby is happy. It's kicking and laughing and giggling and doing all the cute things the baby should do. And it's this tiny little baby. And you go away from that day and you're really happy. Wow, it's been great to see this new little baby, this new little bundle of joy. And you go away and then you have an opportunity to go see those friends again in 3 years' time. So 3 years later, you go around and you see the same friends with their child. And you go around and you have a look and they say, oh, would you like to see the baby? And they say, okay, yeah. And you go and you see the baby and it looks exactly the same as what it was 3 years before. Same size, still a child, still an infant, still in nappies, not walking or talking or doing anything. It is still the same baby. It has not grown at all. Then you have something of an idea of what Paul is facing when he looks at the church. Because he says to them, listen, you were babies when I left you, but that was fine because, well, you were just brand new Christians. You were babies. And it's perfectly normal to see a baby as a baby. What's a little bit less normal is when you go around and you see a three-year-old who's still a baby. Saying, it's been years since I've seen you, Corinthians, and yet you're acting like babies, like spiritual babies. And so he puts the question to us this morning, and this is the question for us, to challenge us, to help us to consider it, is have we grown as Christians? Are we growing in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we growing in our love for one another, in our love for the Lord? Are we growing in our service to the gospel? Or are we still the same infant? I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. Movies are always a risky business with this church. You haven't even seen The Hobbit, so how would you? Has anyone seen The Curious Case of Benjamin Button? One! Yes! Okay. Maybe two. Okay. Oh, you slept through it, did you? Okay. Anyway, Odile will understand. It's weird like that, Odile. Okay, that's anyway. All right, so The Curious Case of Benjamin Button is a movie where he is born as an old man, and as he goes through life, he gets younger and younger and finishes his life as a baby. And it's really weird. The whole thing is really weird, and it's meant to be weird and abnormal. And you see, when Christians go through their life and get older as people but don't grow as Christians, it's really weird. It's the curious case of the Corinthian church. I worked hard on that. It's the curious case of the Corinthian church. It's weird how years have gone by and you have a church acting as infants. And so he's very hard on them in the first four verses, so hard on them that lots of commentators think that he can't be saying what he's saying. So he says to them, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, literally as spiritual, but as people who are still worldly, literally as carnal, fleshly. I am mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. That's fine, you see that? He's saying, listen, you were infants, you were babies, and so I gave you milk and not solid food, but that's what you do with a baby, that's all fine. The problem is this, he says, indeed you are still not ready, you are still worldly. They are worldly Christians. They are Christians, he addresses them as brothers and sisters in Christ, he says that they were infants in Christ, and he says, and all throughout the Corinthians, the tone of the letter is that he's addressing Christians. He's not doubting that they are in fact saved. But what he is saying is, you haven't grown at all. You haven't grown at all. You are still infants. And it's abnormal. And it's weird. And it's wrong. And the challenge for us this morning, as we read this and as we go on to see all the things the Corinthians do wrong, easy for us to say, oh, those silly Corinthians. But are we growing? Are you the same Christian that you were a year ago, 2 years ago? Are we growing as a church? This is not just about individuals. This is not just about our individual walk with the Lord, but together, are we growing as a church? Are we the same church that we were a year ago, 2 years ago? If we are, why? In some ways we might be, in some ways we might not be. It might be a good thing to think and talk about, not in a critical kind of spirit or in a gossipy spirit, but in a constructive way. To say, do you know what, actually I would love to see growth in this area, in this area. Come along to the prayer hub, suggest we pray about it together. These are the challenges that we receive in these verses. Paul says, listen, I gave you gospel milk when you were babies. And now you're complaining that I didn't give you anything more. But you see, you weren't ready for anything more. Now can I just say, when he says I gave you gospel milk, he doesn't say I gave you the gospel and now you're ready for something more than the gospel. That's not it at all. So one commentator writes, the difference between milk and solid food is one of degrees, not kind. Every doctrine that can be taught in seminary can be taught to children, though not in the same words. There are not two gospels, one for the learned and one for the unlearned. There is no part of the gospel that we are authorized to keep back from people. It's not so much saying, listen, I gave you the entry-level gospel, and now I'm going to give you the full gospel. It's not that sort of thing, but he's saying, listen, I explained it to you in the most basic Sunday school ways that I could, because that's all that you were ready for. You were coming from such a different worldview that is all you could handle at that time. And now you complain, you run after all these different guys, because this is what's going on in Corinth. They're running, some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, some follow Cephas, all these different factions within Corinth, and they're running after all these different orators, and they're prizing oratory above the message, and they're doing all this because they're thinking, oh, well, this guy gives us something really exciting and meaty and deep that maybe Paul didn't give us. And Paul's saying, no, you were infants. You were infants. I gave you what was appropriate. If you had grown, you should have grown. You should have grown. You should now be ready for meat. But the reality is you're still only ready for milk. I need to take you back to Sunday school. So there's this problem, this reality of immaturity, and the evidence of it in Corinth is them running around after following different leaders. So verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? You're acting as though you don't have the spirits at that point. When one goes after that leader, another one goes after that leader. Now behind this immaturity are the reasons. So I've got 3 points, if you are interested in 3 points, and they all begin with an R. So it's another one of these kind of oratory triumphs. So the first is the reality of immaturity. That's what we've just done. But here are the reasons for immaturity. Here are the reasons for immaturity. And I think there are 3 that come out in this passage from verse 5 to the end. So the first one is in verses 5 to 7. And that's the failure to understand that Christian leaders are nothing. The failure to understand that Christian leaders are nothing. So look at verse 5 with me. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Leaders are servants, nothing more than servants, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. See, the problem is idolatry. The problem is assigning to Christian leaders a level of respect that is really due only to God. assigning to Christian leaders an expectation that is only due to God. That actually, this leader will do X, Y, and Z for me that leader can't. The reality is that no leader can do anything for you apart from God. Because the one who plants, the one who waters, they're both nothing. It's only God who can make it grow. Now, do we actually believe that? I mean, because I find in myself, obviously, as a young church leader, I have people that I look to, mentors. And it is very attractive to go to the Christian leaders who have shown visible signs of success. You know, leaders of big churches or leaders of seemingly happy and thriving churches. And I think the part of the reason why I do that and why that's my inclination is because I think that leader is doing something that another leader cannot. Can you see how close that is to this problem? Because I'm expecting that leader can cause growth that another leader can't. But who causes the growth? God. God causes the growth. Who doesn't cause the growth? The leader. What do the leaders do? Well, one of them is a planter, Paul. He goes around and he establishes the church. Apollos comes around and he does the regular teaching and preaching. He's the waterer. One can plant, one can water, but neither of them can cause growth. You can be faithful in planting, and you can be unfaithful in planting. You can be faithful in watering, and you can be unfaithful in watering. And you can do that job badly or not. We'll come to that in a moment. But no matter how well you do your job, you cannot make a thing grow. You cannot make a thing grow. That job is solely down to God. And I think that a friend of mine once used this illustration of the Christian life, which I'll never forget. And he said it's like having two dogs, two Rottweilers. And Rottweilers are big, aggressive dogs. And he's saying, you've got two Rottweilers in your life. Now, the one represents the Spirit of God in you, and the other represents your sinful nature, your flesh, your worldliness. Now, those dogs are always at each other's throats. And which dog is going to be the one that wins in your life? Which dog is going to be the one that is dominant in your life? And the answer is whichever one you feed the most. Whichever one you feed the most, the bigger dog wins. And so, and this is not a, you know, obviously in a God's sovereignty level, we're entrusted to Him. He causes the growth. He holds us in His hands. But at an application level, you and me, and how we respond to growth, our responsibility in it. Which one do you feed more? And you see, it's through attitudes like these that the Corinthians have been feeding the wrong dog. Because they've built up this idolatrous notion of people. And it wouldn't just be limited to leaders. It would be people within the church as well. Oh, we're never going to be able to do it without so-and-so. Oh, if so-and-so leaves the church, what are we going to do then? Well, no, because, yeah, it's great. We're a gift to one another, and we rejoice in one another's strengths and weaknesses. And no part can say to the other part, I don't need you. We'll come to later in Corinthians. But at the same time, no part is indispensable. Sorry. Is that right? Yeah, in other words, none of us can do God's job. None of us are so important that we determine whether or not a church grows. That's one way the Corinthians are going wrong. They've got a faulty view of the church in the sense of its leaders. They fail to understand that, listen, God is the one who matters. This is about God. This is about His work. This is about His growth. This is about His mission, His people, His glory. This is not about us. And they are babies in the way that they think about church leaders. And this is fueling their immaturity. This is why they're not growing rather than growing. But the second, so the first thing is a failure to understand that we're nothing. But secondly, it's a failure to understand that it's God who assesses our worth. And God who assesses the worth of the work that we do. So read on with me from verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder. and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss and not yet but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. What he's saying to the Corinthians is, listen, as far as you're going, you are saved, you will make it through judgment, but to coin a friend's expression, but with the smell of smoke on your clothes. You'll make it through, but everything you are working for at the moment is going to be burnt up on the day. It's going to be exposed as being nothing. Basically, the whole Christian life. And he's talking, first of all, about himself and Apollos, but I think we can extend that out to all believers. He's saying, listen, the Christian life is like this. We work and we work and we work, and we accumulate things for building. And we build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Nobody adds to that foundation. Nobody messes with the foundation. But you build your house on top of it. And we all, as Christians, are accumulating in our lives building materials to build up the church of God. But on the day, that is the day of judgment, the day when we all stand before God. Christians don't have to fear whether or not they go to heaven or hell. They're totally secure in the grace of God that saves them. But our work will be evaluated. Our work will be evaluated. And all of these great Corinthian leaders that are winning the crowds with their great oratory abilities are really going to be exposed on that day, is what Paul is saying. It may seem great and popular and appealing now, but one day it'll be evaluated by God and it'll be exposed. We all gather these materials, we take it to this altar, we lay it on this altar, there's a fire, and look at the different ingredients or the different building materials that you can have. So look at verse 12. You can have gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, and their work will be shown for what it is. So the question is this: are you building with gold, silver, and costly stones, or are you building with wood, hay, and straw? Because if you're building with wood, hay, and straw, when it gets set on fire, there's going to be a problem. It's going to burn up. That is to say, we can live our whole Christian lives accumulating for ourselves works equivalent to wood, hay, and straw. As we spend our time wasting our time, doing things that don't matter to God, emphasizing the wrong things, not giving up ourselves for the cause of the gospel in any kind of way, not seeking to grow in our devotion to the Lord or to one another. And all the wasted things that we do with our redeemed life, with the life God has given us, we will one day set before Him on that throne, and all the good things and all the wasted things are all there together on that altar. And when it's set on fire, only the good things will remain. And he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, you will make it, but only with the smell of smoke in your clothes. You'll make it. You are believers, but you'll have nothing else. What if we asked ourselves that same question? What would we be left with? How would our works survive that evaluation? It's not a cause to doubt your salvation, but it is a moment to reflect and say, in what way am I contributing to God's plan? To building up the church? To furthering the cause of the gospel? How am I contributing to the commission to go and make disciples? How are we as a church doing that? How are we doing in that? What do you think would happen when our works together as Grove Hill are evaluated? What do you think the outcome would be? So failure to understand that we are nothing, a failure to understand that God is the one who evaluates our work, it doesn't matter what we think. One day it will be assessed for what it is. But thirdly, and it's a failure to understand the importance of the church. in some sense, I think it's fair to say that all the problems with the Corinthians have to do with a misunderstanding of what the church is. They misunderstand what the people is. And so they put more value on people than they should. They assign to people the expectations we should only have of God. They misunderstand the work. And so they're investing into all the kinds of wrong things that will one day be exposed as being nothing. But also, I think they fail to understand the unity of the church. So just read on with me, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's people, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now here is something that Paul says is something that will challenge your assurance in the Lord. Interestingly, there are three things in the Bible that you could ever, that there is justification for you ever to be put out of the church for. Three things that if you offend without repentance, you can be put out of the church. I wonder if you know what they are. Some of them are obvious. So if it's constant immorality, some act of ungodliness that you never show any repentance for, you're not sorry about, don't want to change in any kind of way, ongoing behavior like that means you get put outside the church for the good of the church and for the good of that person, so that you're not deceiving anyone into thinking they're saved when they're not. The second thing is false doctrine. So if somebody is preaching something contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the gospel, and are doing so without, you know, everyone gets it wrong every now and again, but the difference is repentance. Are they sorry, and are they trying to change, and are they seeking the help of the church to do that? But there is a third thing, and you probably would have been aware of that, but there is a third thing that we often miss out. And that is, the third thing is disunity. Are you someone who disrupts the unity of the church through gossip, through slander, through drawing people into factions, which is what's in view here, becoming a person who's building their own kingdom within the church, saying, come follow me instead of go follow Jesus? That's what's going on in Corinth. But he's saying, actually, that is something that you can be put out of the church for, because it's something that threatens your assurance. If you are someone who's going around wrecking churches, well, he's saying then you have cause to doubt your salvation. Unless, of course, you repent, and you're sorry, and you're seeking help to change in that area. So he's saying to them, listen, Corinthians, you've misunderstood what church is. By going into all these factions, by saying, well, I follow Apollos, I'm not going to follow Paul, and I follow Paul, I'm not going to follow Apollos, you're dividing the church, you're destroying the church, and you're saying, if you destroy the church, God will destroy you. And that's why we discipline. We say, listen, we don't want that to happen to you or to anyone, and so we hope that by exercising some discipline, you'll say, oh goodness, I'm genuinely in error here, and you turn and come back and everything is good again. Because this is a real threat. So we fail to understand the unity of the church, the importance of the church. This is God's dwelling place. Not just us, the church all over the world, but no less us. The Spirit of God dwells in our midst. We are a temple being built together. You and I are the individual building blocks of that temple, and God's Spirit dwells in us. That is reality. That is who we are. And so the question is, are you working to destroy that, or to sustain that, to maintain that, to build that up? Three reasons for their immaturity. Three reasons why their growth is stunted. One big reason, they don't understand what the church is. And three little categories, they don't understand who the people are, what the work is, and the importance of the church's unity. And so they're just running around in all these little factions acting like little children. And Paul is saying, watch out, guys. Watch out. Now, how do you remedy this? The reality is that immaturity does exist. It existed in Corinth. It exists today. We've seen some of the reasons for that. It's a misunderstanding of who the people, the work, and the nature of the church is. What is the remedy? Look at verse 18 with me. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, basically what he's saying is, if you find yourself a person who considers themselves to be wise in the world's eyes, you consider yourself to be a wise person, and that is your own opinion of yourself. And it's not a wisdom that is particularly godly or rooted in the scriptures or in the gospel in any way, but it's a wisdom that is rooted in all kinds of places. He's saying, listen, you need to become a fool. Stop trying to be wise and become a fool. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, remember, what is the thing that people reject as folly? What is the thing that people reject as folly? Remember in chapter 1, verse 22, if you turn back with me. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What the world ultimately rejects as being folly, foolishness, is the message that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That Jesus Christ would die on a cross, the Son of God, in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve, so that we could have the righteousness, the freedom, the relationship with God that we don't deserve. That is what the world primarily considers folly. And so when he says you need to become a fool, he's not saying act like an idiot, he's saying go to the gospel. You need to root yourself in the gospel again. You need to remember what is wisdom from God. You need to understand who you were, where you come from, your origins. You need to understand the whole purpose of your redeemed life. It is Christ in him crucified. That is why I came and I preached nothing else to you. I didn't come to you with fancy words and eloquence. I wasn't trying to win you over to Paul. I was trying to win you over to Jesus. I was trying to get you to become a follower of him, not a follower of me. That's why I don't even remember who I baptized, says Paul. I don't remember who. Do you remember my induction service here? 4 years, almost 4 years ago now. Andrew Satch from St. Helens, he was preaching and he said, the whole job of a church leader is to point away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, like John the Baptist. I am not the Christ. And to point to the Christ. The one who comes after me is the Christ. And he's saying, listen, I came to you and I did that. I did. That's why I was so unimpressive. Because I came to you and I said, I don't want you to know Paul. I don't want you to think highly of Paul. I want you to think highly of Jesus. I want you to appreciate the gospel. I want you to love the gospel. I want you to rejoice in the gospel. I want you to see God's wisdom in the gospel, even if it seems like man's folly. That's what I want. That's what I've done. Why have you stopped growing in the gospel? Become wise again. Make yourselves fools in the world's eyes and seek the wisdom that is found in the message of Christ in him crucified. So when we're talking about to one another, not in a critical way, but in a positive way, about where we'd love to see growth in our own lives, in the lives of the in the life of the church. When we're talking about that, let's also remind ourselves of this, that the remedy of our immaturity is not some mystical idea that is out there, some silver bullet that is lying out there that nobody's discovered yet. It is that old message, the message of Christ and Him crucified. If we're to grow together, to grow as individuals, what we need to do is come back to that message and appreciate it more and more. Grow in our understanding of it, growing in our love of it, growing in our desire to share it. It is about Jesus. It is His church. He builds it. And it is rooted and founded on that one foundation, that Jesus Christ was crucified in our place and raised that we could be justified. Let's pray.